quite some years ago, an elderly lady in North Korea related this story from her childhood. She said, one day the teacher told us that we would play a special game. She whispered to us about a special book that our parents may have hidden in our homes. We were to wait until our parents went to sleep, search for the book, and if we could find it, to secretly bring it to school the following day for a special surprise. She said, I went home, and as soon as my parents went to bed, I immediately began searching for that book. The next day, I was one of the 14 children who brought that black book, a Bible, to class. We were awarded bright red scarves, and the other students clapped as the teacher paraded us around the room. I ran home that afternoon because I was so excited to tell my mother how I had won a red scarf. She wasn't in the house. I couldn't find her in the barn. I waited, but neither she nor my father came home, and I began to get scared. I was hungry, and it was beginning to get dark. I began to feel sick inside, and I finally fell asleep in a chair. And I stayed there, awoke the next morning, to find police officers at the door and inform me that I was now in the care of the government. And I never saw my parents again. That elderly woman, as she relates that story, says she never heard from her parents after that, and she has struggled many, many years to forgive those who took her parents. She is only one of many who experience varying trials that bring grief and unresolved conflict within the emotions of people. Tonight we want to look at, and I invite you to have your Bibles open here to 2 Corinthians 11. We want to notice how Paul passes the test of challenges in his emotional life as he experienced so many and varied challenges. Each of us face daily and weekly varying challenges in interpersonal relationships. And it is our responsibility as we seek God's guidance and direction to purpose to respond in a way that shows to the world about us that what the Bible teaches works. And the world, a lost world, needs to see that in the believer's life. Just what is the test that Paul is facing as we notice these verses? How could Paul go about convincing the Corinthians that he really loved them? If he reminded the people of the work that he had been doing, they would possibly reply that Paul is bragging. If he said nothing about his ministry at Corinth, the Judaizers would say, "See, we told you Paul didn't accomplish anything." So Paul, I believe, is led by the Spirit of God to use this beautiful image in these verses of 2 Corinthians 11, a comparison that was certain to reach the hearts of the believers at Corinth. In the first six verses, Paul compared himself to a spiritual father caring for his family. Notice verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul is saying he was like a jealous parent over the church at Corinth. True love is never envious. But true love has a right to be jealous. A loving parent provides for the needs of the family, and Paul sacrificially gave of himself that he might minister to the brethren and sisters at Corinth. He brings that out in verses 7 through 12. He didn't take anything above a financial remuneration, but he rather worked that he might be non-accountable to them. So in the first 15 verses of this chapter, Paul has presented these two pieces of evidence to prove his love for the brethren and sisters at Corinth. First, he was jealous over the church, protecting them from spiritual unfaithfulness. And second, his generosity to the church, refusing to accept support from them for his services rendered. Now the third piece of evidence that he gives to prove his love for the church is his anxiety over the church. And those are the verses that Brother Donald read from 16 to the end of the chapter. The key verse in this portion of the chapter is really verse 18, where he says, "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Or we could paraphrase it and say it like this: "Yes, I have been through many trials, but the greatest trial of all, the heaviest burden of all, is my concern for you as a church, your spiritual welfare." The word translated care means pressure or stress or anxiety. All the experiences that he verbalizes here in these verses had to do without the body or outside his person. But the care of the churches was an emotional concern for Paul himself. He labored. He desired that they might grow and show evidences of spiritual growth in their life. Now, before listing the various kinds of trials that he experienced, starting in verse 23, Paul was careful to explain why he was boasting in a way. Paul never had any problem boasting about Christ and telling of Christ's sufferings and Christ's love for him. But Paul was always very hesitant to speak about his own painful experiences, except in this chapter. This is the exception. Notice verses 16, 17, and 18. He says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." So Paul is in essence saying, to prove his love to the Corinthians, since boasting is the in thing, let me share some of my experiences as well. The false teachers were not ashamed to boast. Paul seems to be saying, now listen, here I want to tell you what I really have experienced in my life's journey. Paul may well have had Proverbs 26 and verse 5 in mind, where we read, as Solomon writes, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Paul is speaking about himself in these verses so that he might help the church, while the false teachers were boasting that they might help the church for what they could get out of the church. Paul's motive was pure, while theirs was selfish. Notice in verse 5, he lists five various ways that the Judaizers had taken advantage of the church. Notice each of the five phrases begin with the same word. It says, "For ye suffer, if any man bring you into bondage." That is, they taught a doctrine of legalism that was contrary to the gospel of grace. "If any man devour you," they ate up all they could get in the church, took advantage of their privilege of receiving financial support. "If any man take of you," that would mean fool you, the images of a bird caught in a snare or a fish caught in a hook. "If any man exalt himself," is the fourth phrase. This is, they exalted themselves, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fifth one, "if any man smites you in the face," they may have done that literally. More than likely, though, they did it verbally. They were reprimanding the fellow Christians. And then in verse 21, he says, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein sever any is bold, I am bold also." The Corinthians thought that Paul's meekness was weakness. when it really was true strength. So when it comes to their Jewish heritage, though, Paul says the false teachers, yes, were equal with him. And he says that in verse 22. Are the Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are the seed of Abraham? So am I. But when it comes then to the ministry for Christ, it was Paul alone who endured for the cause of Christ and the care of the churches. And so in verses 23b to the end of the chapter, Paul enumerates, he sets forth these varying experiences he has. And there are 24 of them, if you would want to take note of that. The only claim that Paul could put forth was the category of his sufferings for the cause of Jesus. Keep in mind that if Paul had not been apostle, if Paul had not been so dynamic in his serving the Lord, probably most of these trials he would have never experienced. But when we read of this list, all that Paul had experienced and endured, one thing has impressed me every time I read this list, and that is how little we know about Paul. When the incidents of Paul's life as recorded in the book of Acts come to our attention, we realize the book of Acts only skims the surface of what Paul really experienced as he enumerates it here. Again, if Paul had not been a Christian, he would not have experienced these trials. But he knew from the beginning of his ministry that he was going to suffer for Christ's sake. For you remember there in Acts 9, verses 15 and 16, when the Spirit, when the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, "Go to Paul. He's a man who is now blind, but I'm going to use him." And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You remember what Jesus says in John 15 and John 17. If they have persecuted me as a believer, they will persecute you also. Have you ever wondered, why aren't we being persecuted more? When we think of fellow believers in many countries of the world who are enduring such hard, hard things, we ought to be so thankful and purpose to be so energetic and dynamic and going about letting our light shine for Jesus. God reaffirmed this to Paul as Paul continues his ministry, as we read in Acts 20, verses 23 and 24. The Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So let's notice some of these verses and some of these incidents. The last half of verse 23 says, "In labors more abundant, in strifes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, say one." 5 times Paul was given the beating of 39 lashes, each of those 5 times. Only one of those experiences is recorded in Scripture in Acts 16. This beating was a Jewish punishment. The victim, Paul in this case, was tied to a post. The upper part of his body was made bare. 1/3 of the lashes were to the front of his body, 2/3 to the back. The strap was of cowhide with metal pieces or bone fastened to it. The one using it would hold it in one hand and would strike the victim with all his might. If the victim died, the scourger, the one doing it, was innocent. This was done to Paul 5 times, a scourging so severe that it was many times liable to result in death. In Acts 16, verse 33, obviously Paul had been scourged, and the jailer, after he brought the Paul and Silas out, the scripture says he washed their stripes. They were a bloody mess. In verse 25, he says, three times was I beaten with rods. Now, this was a Roman punishment. The one who did it was called a lictor. They were equipped with rods of birch wood with which the guilty criminal was beaten. It should never have happened to Paul at all, because he was a Roman citizen, and no Roman citizen should have been beaten like this. But when the mob was violent and the magistrate weak, Paul, even though a Roman citizen, suffered three times beaten with rods. Only one of them is recorded in Acts. Acts 21, verses 31 to 33. Verse 25 also says, once was I stoned. That experience is recorded in Acts 14, verses 19 and 20, where it reads, and there came thither certain Jews at Lystra from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, Paul stood up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Again, verse 25 says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Again, only one of those experiences is recorded in the book of Acts. Almost any traveler in that day could have experienced some kind of this kind of a hardship when traveling on the water. Yet we cannot help but believe that the believers who experienced this must have many times lost many valuable possessions. You remember when Paul experienced it as Acts 27, all was lost. Those who could swim, swam, and those who got a piece of the broken vessel were able to get to shore on that board, or whatever the situation was. Three times, he says, he suffered a shipwreck. Verse 25 also says, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Matthew Henry, as he expounds on these verses, says this could well have been shut up in a deep dungeon. We do recall when Paul wrote 2 Timothy just shortly before his death, it is recorded that he was in a prison cell in Rome that was below ground level, under which, that is, under the cell then yet, was a water stream flowing. So it in all likelihood was a very, very damp place. That indeed would have been a night and the day in the deep. Verse 26 says, let me just read it, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. A traveler in those days didn't have the safety and the protection that we are so accustomed to today. The roads were rough. Robbers were encountered at any given turn in the road. Paul wasn't safe in the city. He wasn't safe in the country. He wasn't safe on a boat. And he wasn't safe among so-called brethren. And then he says in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Paul did experience weariness and pain, and often he would have had to go with little or no food. Sometimes he lacked sufficient clothing to keep himself warm, and that is implied in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 13. The cloak, or the coat, that I left at Troas with Crispus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And then verse 21 of 2 Timothy 4 says, do thy diligence to come before winter, implying that cold weather had set in and the cloak that he didn't have, he needed to keep warm. Then in verse 28, he says, besides all these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul is saying that although all these physical experiences were not pleasant, all these travel experiences which he had suffered through were risky, he gladly and willingly endured them because of his love for Christ and the church. He says the greatest burden, though, was not those things that surrounded him physically, but within him, the care of the churches. Would to God we would have more ministers and more preachers and more pastors that would have that passion and that concern for the flock, that they would share with them the simple, plain truths of God's word. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verses 20 and 21, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found of you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Those are the concerns that Paul had within. He recognized, he knew, he was told about the conflicts that were going on within the body. That is a concern that we as fellow members need to have within our fellowships. That is the kind of problem that's devastating the testimony of the cause of Christ to a lost and a dying world, when there's unresolved conflict within the body of believers. Paul says further in Galatians 4 and verse 11, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain." Paul is simply saying, the things I've been teaching, the expositions I've been giving, aren't you listening? Aren't you paying attention? Aren't you shaping up, as it were, and letting your light shine in a pure way? In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, he says, "Night and day I'm praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So Paul climaxed this list of experiences by telling the incident that happened in Acts 9 and verse 25, early or at the beginning of his Christian life. When he says here in verse 32, "In Damascus, the governor under Artitus, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." I think about that experience that we read there in Acts 9. You know, the believers there in Acts 9, they realized that Paul really had come there to apprehend them and take them back to Jerusalem to persecute them. But lo and behold, as he was there on the road, the Lord appeared to him and he was converted. But then that opposition came, and rather than have his life endangered, they left him down in a basket. Could it be, I wonder, could it be that some of those who were holding the ropes, I imagine that's how they did it, holding the ropes that held that basket, when the basket was about halfway down, they thought, this is the man that's going to come to arrest us. I feel bad about him, and left go of the rope. We know what would have happened. He could have been killed. What about us when we've been talked about unkindly or been dealt an unkind deed? That's my challenge tonight. Paul passed the test. So we might ask, how did Paul pass the test? I think Isaiah 43 and verse 7 says it well. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. And then Paul says here in verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. And so as we reflect upon this list, all the ways in which Paul was treated, the difficult, hard experiences that he had, how could he respond in such a manner. I believe Paul passed the test by thanking God in all things. As Paul remembered his life and his actions, the things that he had done before he met the Lord, he realized how great and merciful and gracious and loving and forgiving God had been toward him in forgiving him of his past. So now he was able to testify these hard experiences, as bad as they may have been when they happened, I am not offended. I am not bitter. I am not weak, but I am thankful. So the question I ask myself, and I'm asking each of you tonight, what have I been forgiven of? Think about that. And as a result of my being forgiven by God through Jesus Christ, how do I respond to the experiences of life? Paul had experienced the power of God's love in his life, and so now he is able to thank God in all things. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks. Even though the experience was hard, I'm going to thank God for it, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This instruction means what it says. Do you agree with me? We say we believe the Bible. I believe this means what it says. Thank God for everything that happens in our life. He further writes in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Job understood this important truth when, as a result of plundering neighbors, lightning, a great wind, Job lost all his herds, his flocks, his property, his children. Job could have said, the Lord gave and Satan took it away, but he didn't say that. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then when Satan went even further with God's permission and took away Job's health, Job responded, shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall not we receive evil as well? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 28 and makes it very clear that all things are designed for our good, even bad things. It is through the hard experiences of life that we can show to a lost, onlooking world that what the Bible teaches works. Do you agree with that? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It would have been easy to understand for Joseph there in the Old Testament to question the good in being treated unkindly by his siblings when he had obeyed his father's request, to have been sold as a slave, to be imprisoned after being falsely accused, and to be forgotten by the butler. But Joseph held no bitterness or ill will toward his brothers. He freely and fully forgave them. His testimony clearly shows that he believed that God designed all things for his good and their good. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end. Thinking again of all these hard experiences that Paul enumerated in this evening's lesson, he allowed these experiences to produce character in his life, because character is the wise response to the pressures of a difficult situation and what we do when we think no one else is watching. Character is the inward motivation to do what is right according to the highest standards of behavior in every situation. When we experience loss, Then we have the opportunity to develop contentment and patience and thankfulness and meekness. When I am offended, I then have the opportunity to learn the qualities of forgiveness, compassion, and understanding. Scripture states in Hebrews 5 and verse 8 that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and we are to have his mind in us by yielding all of our rights to him. David says in Psalm 119 and verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It is through the hard experiences of life, as we allow God to shape us and mold us, to look to him more fully and to dig into his word deeper, so that I might respond in a way that lifts up the others, whoever the others might be. There are many important things in life that we cannot learn without pain. But these things do need to be learned, because our ways are many times the opposite of God's ways. For remember, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So as I conclude this message tonight, as I've been blessed to be able to share with you these past days, how did Paul pass this test? Thinking again of all the bad, unpleasant, offensive experiences that he relates here, he states again in verse 29, "I am not offended. I am not bitter. I am thankful for these infirmities." I believe Paul had learned that forgiveness is responding to offenders so that the power of God's love through him would be able to heal them. Generally, an offender is someone who's hurting, who has a problem of some sort. And they might take it out on me, whether it be verbally or physically, or try to give pressure that brings emotional pressure on me. But if I learn to forgive and respond to the offender through the power that God gives me, I'll be able to heal the one who offended. You see, forgiveness is clearing the record of the offender and choosing to bear any continued consequences of the offense. Forgiveness is clearing the record of an offender and choosing to bear any continuing consequences of the offense. Jesus demonstrated that. On the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did they receive the forgiveness? Not until they would have asked. But he clearly declared that he was holding no grievance against them. Stephen did the same thing in Acts 7. When he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge," and yet the stones kept coming, and he died as a result. Both those incidents was clearing the record of the offender and choosing to bear the consequences of the offense. But as a result of Stephen saying that, I believe Saul of Tarsus could not lay that phrase aside. And when Saul of Tarsus was on his path to arrest more Christians, and that light came, no wonder Saul said, "Lord, who is it? And what will you have me to do?" There are serious consequences to anyone who refuses to forgive an offender, such as spiritual consequences, physical, mental, and many times emotional. Spiritual consequences. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 50 says, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." So if I refuse to forgive an offender, even though he doesn't ask, I cannot expect my heavenly Father to forgive me. Now, they only will receive the blessing of my forgiveness if they acknowledge they're wrong. But for me to wait until they ask, then I'm still going to feel probably unkindly toward them. A mental consequence will be, as noted in Matthew 18, verses 32 to 35. You remember that experience of the man who owed so much to his creditor and he couldn't pay it, and the creditor forgave him all, and then he was let go, and then he went and grabbed somebody who owed him just a little bit. Remember the result at that end of that whole thing? Deliver him to the tormentors. I believe there are many people walking around who are physically well and alive, but they're constantly tormented with something that's on their mind, something that they know ought to tend to, a mental consequence. And as a result, some people go to their grave and never settle their differences. And that is tragic. There are emotional consequences. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15 says, "Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." If I have a grievance against somebody, we're just put together in a certain way that we think about it pretty often. And as we keep thinking about that, first thing, emotions are stirred. I had a young lady ask me years ago in the young people's class back home, "Is it all right if I'm bitter and nobody knows it?" I said, "Is that possible?" "It might be possible for a little while, but it will show." And the verse says here, "Many will be defiled." As I am bitter, I respond in a wrong way, or I respond in a way that is not good. And then I cause disturbance within the family, if that's where it is, or within the workplace, or wherever the situation might be. If we refuse to forgive our offenders, we may well be setting ourselves up for a situation that could damage our health. And medical studies, a little book entitled "None of These Diseases" by Dr. S.I. MacMillan. It's a book that's in print for many years already. But he goes to show how many physical diseases are a direct relationship or a direct result of unforgiveness in people's lives. Years ago, St. Augustine said, "If you are suffering from a bad man's injustice, forgive him, lest there be two bad men." By focusing on our offender, he then, or she, becomes our standard, and in condemning his actions, we unknowingly take on his attitudes. The same attitude that we are reacting to in others, we will therefore soon be demonstrating in ourselves. The more we comprehend how much we have been forgiven, the easier it will be for us to forgive others. For Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So my question again, do I pass the test? Do you pass the test? How forgiving am I, are you, towards others? Think of these few questions. Is it your goal in life to gain the power of genuine love? Are there people or situations whom you have not forgiven? Do you see offenses as tests to rejoice and thank God for? Are you fearful that if you forgive an offender, he will not learn from his mistakes? That's not your responsibility. Do you believe that it is your responsibility to make sure the offender is punished? That's not my responsibility either. Do you fear that forgiving an offender will encourage him to offend again? That's still not my responsibility. Does the thought of a certain offender bring pain and hurt to your mind? Maybe to your heart too. Do you compare offenses against you to be greater than your offenses against Jesus Christ? Have you looked for ways to return good to those who have done you evil? Do you picture the offender as a fellow believer, a as related to the body of Christ? Paul passed the test. Have I? Have you? Acts 20 and 24 says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." We're living in sobering times. I believe the return of the Lord is near. We cannot afford to have grievances amongst us. And I know not about any situation. I'm not directing it to anybody specifically. But I know people good enough that it is so easy to have unresolved ill will amongst the body, whether it be within families physically or within the family of God. If we in fact want to make an impression upon a lost world, let's follow Paul's example. He passed the test. We want to be victorious, and we can pass the test too, but we have to do it God's way. Might God help us to do that. We want to give the invitation tonight. You alone know what the Spirit might be speaking to you about in your personal life. If it is a problem personally that you recognize needs to be made right, and a public commitment of it would be advantageous, the fellow believers can pray for you, with you about it. If you're here tonight and have never accepted Christ and have that forgiveness that you know you must have if you want to go to heaven, we would invite you to make that need known as you stand where you are to recognize or coming forward as our brother announces a hymn, which will be 395. In the black book, 395.